and turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133 this evening, a song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. Let's just pray together for a moment. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, come and rest upon us in these moments. Come, open our ears that we might hear your voice. Come, open our eyes that we might read the truths of your word. Come and illuminate our minds that we might process what it is we're reading and hearing and thinking upon. And then, Lord, enliven our spirit that we might go forth and live for you in this world. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, come make this word alive tonight to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. During Sunday school, a class was interrupted when a new student was brought in. The little boy had one arm missing, and the teacher became very nervous that one of the other children might comment on his handicap and embarrass him. Nothing happened, of course, during the class. As the class time came to a close, the teacher, though, asked the class to join her in their usual closing ceremony. "Let's make our churches," she said. Remember doing that when you were a kid? "Let's make our churches," she said. "Here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the doors." And suddenly the horror hit her of what she was just doing, the very thing that she feared that her children would do, she had done. But as she stood there speechless, looking out, a little girl sitting next to the boy was reaching over with her left hand and placing it into his right hand and saying, "Here, let's make the church together." What a wonderful picture of Psalm 133 and what it's all about. As we continue our journey through the Psalms of Ascent, as we think on these songs for the journey, we come to a cry for unity, and it begins, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." It says it's good and it's pleasant, and how true that is. One of the comments that I often hear from new people or visitors as they come into the church here in Cornton is that it's a friendly, welcoming place where everyone welcomes one another and appears to get on well together. Sadly, that is not true of every church. I've been in churches where you know by the coldness that there's a problem amongst the people the moment you walk in the doors. Dr. John Phillips laments. He says, "It's sad that the words as these could be penned." And then he goes on to quote an old proverb, an old poem, "To dwell above with saints in love, that will indeed be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story." There are few things as precious in this world as believers living together in unity. And one of the marks of a great church is the sweet sense of fellowship and unity we experience in the body of Christ. This evening, as we look at this in our penultimate psalm in this series, we consider the theme of unity We'll see how unity is well-pleasing, how it's sweet-smelling, and how it's life-giving. We begin in verse 1 by recognizing that unity is well-pleasing. It's well-pleasing how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. The NIV misses out an important word at the start of the psalm there. In other translations, you find the word behold. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And the word behold draws our attention to this. It's saying, hey, look, check this out. Notice this. When people get along together, it is both good and it's pleasant. We're encouraged to sit up and to take notice. Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher, made a comment about the first word in the verse, behold. He wrote this in one of his sermons, one of his commentaries. He wrote, unity is a wonder seldom seen, therefore behold it. David affirms the beauty of unity. He declares it to be both good and pleasant. It's good in that it's pleasing to God, and it's pleasant in that it brings delight and happiness to those who experience it. Now, there are many things that are good, but they aren't pleasant. Some foods are good for you, so they tell me, but they're not pleasant. I mean, what is broccoli all about, for instance? Or kale. Kale. Duncan came for one of our weekly meetings over the summer. And because it's over the summer, instead of meeting at the chaplaincy when we're doing some student work, he came to the manse, and he came wandering into the manse at 10:30 this Tuesday morning with this bottle with green liquid inside it. And I said, have you got some fairy liquid for your car or something? And Duncan said, no, it's kale. It's a smoothie with kale in it. And he tried to convince me that it tasted okay. He tried to convince me to have some of it. But seriously, kale? Discipline and correction are good for us, but they're not always pleasant. Going on diets and getting our exercise are good for us, but they're not always pleasant. And there are many things, and the converse of that, there are many things that are pleasant, but they're not good. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin, for example. They seem pleasant. They appear to bring joy for a moment anyway, but they're not good for us. Sweet things always seem pleasant, don't they? But give a kid too many sweets and what's going to happen? They'll spend the rest of the night thrown up. I'm reading through Proverbs just now. Proverbs is one of the four of my daily reading sections, a few Proverbs every day, and there's a wonderful little verse that illustrates that point. Proverbs 25 and 16 says, if you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit. It tells you there in Proverbs. And so the same applies for all of our sweets. But listen, here is something that is both morally good and emotionally pleasant. Getting along with other people. Suppose two different families invited you to supper on the same night. You could only accept one of the invitations. You knew that one of the families was at each other's throats, that were fighting badly amongst themselves, and you knew you would be walking into a tense house. The other family were happy and loving, and mealtime would be a joy. I wonder what invitation you would accept. Or suppose you had the option of attending one of two different churches. One church was fragmented and it was divided and the members were fighting amongst themselves and the atmosphere was tense and it was unpleasant, whereas the other church was filled with members who loved each other dearly. They'd hang around long after the services, just enjoying each other's fellowship. Which church would you go to? The tension to sort it out. Well done, that boy. I know where I would go. I would go to the nice one. To enjoy the fellowship. So some things are good, but they're not pleasant. And some things are pleasant, but they're not good. But when you're living together in unity, you get the best of both worlds. It's both good and good for you. And because it's good, we know that it's a gift from God. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. The book of Acts describes the early church and its remarkable unity, doesn't it?
Acts chapter 2, one of my favorite passages, verses 42 to 47. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. What a beautiful picture of unity. Unity is well pleasing. It is good and it's pleasant. I want to note the word brothers there. The people of Israel who first received this psalm were literally brothers. They were relatives of each other, descendants of a common father. Well, actually, we're all descendants of Abraham, aren't we? Father Abraham had many sons. You are one of them. So am I. Do you remember that chorus? Some of you are too young and you're looking at me blankly saying, what's going on? Ask one of the older people later on to sing it to you. One of the more mature around us this evening. And they'll be able to sing it for you. But more than the fact that they were family members, descendants of a common father, they were all members of the covenant community. The harmonious togetherness of Israel, not that of a single family, was the thought here. And as Christians, we are all brothers and sisters this evening. We have been adopted into God's family, haven't we? We share God as our Father. That makes us family. Eugene Peterson, who did a remarkable work on the Psalms at one stage, said, no Christian is an only child. Isn't that a wonderful thing? No Christian is an only child. As a Christian, you don't choose whether or not you're going to be part of the family of God. You're already there. So the only question that remains is, how will you live as part of the family of God? Will you live in unity? Or will you be divisive? Unity should be very important to all of us here in this room. As we seek to enter God's kingdom, as we seek to acquire the character of God within us, we realize that our duty is not merely to obey God, but it also includes obligations to love and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ and to fellowship with them. Jesus said it in John 13:34, didn't he? He said, a new command I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. Or in Colossians 3:12, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Perfect unity. Isn't that incredible? Hebrews 10 and 24. Dude, I'm just giving you loads of Bible tonight. It's a wonderful thing. I read a wee tweet late last night from a great preacher in the States who was saying, pastors, make sure you give your people the Bible tomorrow. Preach the Bible. Read the Bible. Share the Bible. Make sure your sermon's filled with the Bible. What a wonderful thing. Anyway, Hebrews 10 and 24. Consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Wonderful words about being together. David affirms the beauty of unity right away in this short psalm. He declares it to be both good and pleasant. It's good that it's and that it's pleasing to God, and it's pleasant and that it brings delight and happiness to those who experience it. When God sees us dwelling together in unity, He is well pleased. Brothers and sisters, we are to get along together. We are to love one another. We're to care for one another. Unity is well-pleasing. In verse 2, we go on to see that unity is sweet-smelling. I shouldn't. You always tell when people come from different cultures, don't you? And you wonder why they're not sweet-smelling like we are. We were on holiday, and Morag always likes to choose where we sit so that she gets a table where she can see around the restaurant. Unfortunately, several nights running, she chose to sit beside a French woman who didn't understand the concept of deodorant. It was not a sweet-smelling dinner that we had every night. We had to move. Anyway, that is a little aside and a load of rubbish and nothing to do. You know, when I pray sometimes at the end that we forget the words of the preacher and remember the words of God, forget all that you've just heard. And let's get back to sweet-smelling verse 2. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. In verse 1 there, David offered us two aspects of unity, two qualities of unity. It was good and it was pleasant. Now he goes on in verse 2 and then in verse 3 to offer two illustrations. He gives us two images of what unity is like. I don't know about you, but if I was wanting to give you a picture of unity, I'd probably put up a human body and show how all the parts are beautifully connected together and work together. And then I'd probably ask one of our nurses to come up and tell us how it all works together. Well, I hope they'll be able to tell us how it all works together after the training they've had so far. Or maybe it's like our kids. I'd use one of the models that we used to do with our kids. Do you remember when our kids used to play with Kinex or Meccano or Lego? Or I'd even take a mosaic to you. We were across in Catalonia. So because we're just north of Barcelona, everywhere's filled with these pictures of that man, Gaudi, that had all these mosaics. I would bring you a mosaic and show those thousand little tiles that unite together to form one beautiful picture. That's the kind of picture I'd bring to show of unity, of things working together. But David's got two rather different pictures to give to us. The first one is like oil poured on Aaron's head. When we live together in unity, it's like oil poured on a head, or as we'll see in a minute, it's like dew falling on Mount Zion. Now, there's a downward movement in both of those images. I wonder if you think about that, if you thought about that before and think about it now. There's a downward movement. In both of these images, the blessing comes from above and then pours down on us. It starts high and it moves downwards. Friends, we need to get this tonight. David is telling us that God is the source of living together in unity. God is the source. Doesn't come from this world at all. Living together in unity is a gift of God's grace. God pours it out on us. In the Old Testament, of course, God created an ordinance, a symbol, to signify the setting apart of certain objects or people for divine service. The symbol was being anointed with oil. The oil represented the Holy Spirit coming upon someone or something, sanctifying and setting it apart for holy use. Thus, when Samuel anointed David as king of Israel, the young shepherd boy knelt down while Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over his head. It ran down his hair, down his face, onto his clothing. It was symbolic of the fact that the Holy Spirit was coming on David to equip and to empower him for this assignment from God. We read of several times when those kinds of anointings took place in Old Testament days. What's being referred to here by David is the anointing of Aaron that took place in Leviticus chapter 8. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they stopped at Mount Sinai. And you'll remember that they were then given the Ten Commandments. They were given the law. They were given various instructions about setting up their national and their religious life. And God instructed Moses to appoint his brother Aaron as high priest and to anoint Aaron with oil, signifying the blessings of the Holy Spirit upon that office. So in Leviticus 8 and 10, we read that then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar seven times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Exodus 30 and 22 and following gives a wonderful recipe for this perfumed oil. Always interesting that you even get recipes in the Bible, isn't it? Much better than my recipe this morning with the cat food. But it's four main ingredients given in Exodus 30 and 22. Olive oil, liquid myrrh, cinnamon, and cassia. It was a sweet-smelling perfume. As Aaron knelt before the Lord, Moses slowly poured this oil over his head, and it ran down his beard, it says. It saturated his clothing down to the fringes of his garments. It covered him with a unique, wonderful fragrance. Why did David choose the anointing of Aaron to illustrate unity? Perhaps the reason is that Aaron's high priestly work was a unifying factor for the nation. Once a year, he went into the most holy place of the tabernacle with the blood of a sacrifice to offer an atonement for the sins of the people. Israel wasn't just a political entity. It was a spiritual entity in which the people were unified by the blood atonement. According to Psalm 133, that's the unity. That's what the unity of the body of Christ is like. It's something that the Holy Spirit does as he is poured upon the church, saturating and drenching the people of God, making them one, bestowing on them a wonderful fragrance. Friends, we are filled with the Holy Spirit on our confession of faith in Christ. God sends his Holy Spirit on us and we're anointed with him, and that anointing brings with it unity. Think about it another way. I spoke about the poor wifey sitting next to us eating our dinner every evening. We quickly moved to a different table, by the way, on another night. When someone walks into the room and they're wearing perfume, after a while, everyone in the room is aware of the presence of that person. The perfume permeates the room, doesn't it? If it's a strong, sweet-smelling perfume. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we walk in unity, there will be a sweet fragrance about our lives. People will notice it. But there's another side to that. Because when we don't get along with each other and there are unresolved problems, it creates a stink and not a pleasant smell. Friends, let's be united in love. Be united in purpose. Let's be a sweet smell in our land. Let's be the fragrance of Jesus. And then lastly, to verse 3, the second image, our third point for this evening. Unity is well-pleasing. Unity is sweet-smelling. And now unity is life-giving. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Another interesting word picture of the benefits of unity. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. It's actually a total range of mountains on the Israeli-Lebanese-Syrian border. It rises 9,200 feet above sea level, and it is always covered with moisture, whether it's snow or rain or dew. And the moisture runs off into streams and rivulets that flow into the Jordan River. And the Jordan River then runs from north to south into the Sea of Galilee and out again down through the Jordan Valley and finally into the Dead Sea. And listen, it irrigates and it gives life to all of Israel as it wanders its way down from north to south. Perhaps David could see the mountain as he wrote this psalm. He thought about how refreshing its dew was. Unity. Unity is also refreshing. Discord, it tires, but unity reinvigorates. Dew is refreshing, and Christian fellowship should also be refreshing. We should leave church energized and encouraged and renewed, charged up, revved up, ready to go. We really ought to be spurring one another on towards love and good deeds all the time, brothers and sisters, that we would energize each other, that we would give life. And the moisture of Mount Hermon as also ensures productivity in all of that. It flowed down to the plains to water the crops, and unity is productive in the church as well. A divided church is always a distracted church. The dissension becomes a focal point, but unity allows the church to focus on its high task and its glorious privilege of preaching the gospel and glorifying God. The psalmist was saying that's the way of the unity of the Holy Spirit. It gives life. A marriage that is united and strong is life-giving. One that's divided is dying. A church that is united and strong flourishes and gives life to others. One that's divided is dying. A denomination that is united and strong is a powerful force, but one that is divided is dying. A sports team or an organization of any kind that is united in heart and mind is a force to be reckoned with, but when people become negative and critical and unloving and unforgiving, they begin to die. According to Psalm 133, that's what the unity of the body of Christ is like. It brings life. It brings vitality. It brings refreshing. Friends, tonight, let's be united in love and purpose so that we might energize and encourage one another. One last thought, just to tie this all together. It says at the end of verse 3, "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." Listen, that is literally translated as, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." David here is emphasizing that the Lord is the one who has commanded this blessing of unity. You know, if you can remember all the way back to our studies in Ephesians last year, you probably can't, so let me refresh your mind. But one of the things that we said in the study of Ephesians is that God does not tell us to create unity. He doesn't tell us to create unity. He tells us to preserve it. Only God can create unity. God has given us unity. He has given us union and communion with Jesus Christ. It's not our job to create unity. We can, but it is our job, as we saw later in Ephesians, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He creates the unity. He gives the unity. It's our job not to disrupt the unity, not to break up the unity, not to take for granted the unity, but to maintain the unity. And here David is emphasizing that it is the Lord who has commanded this blessing. He commands the blessing, life forevermore. And that unity that lives, that we enjoy and are part of. And so I guess my prayer, or my request for us tonight as we pray, is that we would pray for that tonight, that the Lord would command a blessing on us, that we would be united in love and purpose. Psalm 133 is a cry for unity. We see that unity is well-pleasing, it's sweet-smelling, it's life-giving. Living together in unity is good. Living together in unity is pleasant. Living together in unity is appropriate for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. As believers, we are united with Christ and we are filled with His Holy Spirit. Christian unity is God's gift to us, flowing down over us like precious oil on Aaron's head or rich dew from Mount Hermon. God pours out His blessing on His people as we worship Him in unity and receive His blessing of life forevermore. Friends, let's keep working hard at maintaining that unity. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters in Cornton Baptist Church live together in unity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the wonder of your word. We thank you for the wonderful reminder of the fact that when we come to faith in you, you pour your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, that you make us part of your family, that you unite us together. We thank you for the unity that we share. We thank you for the love that we have one for the other. We thank you for the way that we care for each other and look after each other, that we stand with one another and spur one another on. We pray that you would help us to energize each other and to encourage each other always. Father God, help us to be united in love. Help us to have that love for one another, that the world might look in and know that we are your disciples by the love that we have one for the other today, and not just today, but tomorrow and for all of our tomorrows as well. Lord, help us to not cause dissension. Help us not to cause disunity. Lord, help us not to cause disruption. But Lord, help us to work at living together and having that unity of love and purpose. Father God, we thank you that it's good and pleasant. Your word tells us that it's good and pleasant when we dwell together
in unity. So Lord, may we tonight go away with these words ringing in our ears. Help us to meditate upon them this week. Help us to apply them to our lives always for your glory and for your honor. For we ask it in Jesus' name.